But anxiety is a big issue in our world today. It is in our nation today. I was just reading a couple of days ago, Mark McCrindle, a Christian guy down in Sydney that a few of you know, who's a researcher and social, I don't know what his official title is, looks at things in society and tells us about them. He released some stats. The leading cause of death for men between the ages of 15 and 65 is suicide in Australia today. Anxiety is a big problem. And as someone who has gone through depression, I know and I understand the frustration that you feel when people say, "Don't worry, be happy, sing a happy song, clap," or even if we start to spiritualize it and say, if you would just trust God more, you'll be happier. You won't experience this type of anxiety. Anxiety is a serious problem. And that the text that Tim read out to us from 2 Corinthians 4, I think is astounding, because I think Paul never deals with anxiety in a really sort of flippant or trite way. I mean, you think about what he said in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today, that's what God has done for you. He has shone into your hearts and given you such a revelation of Jesus that you saw the glory of God in Him and He became beautiful to you, and you turned your life to Him and you accepted Him as a Savior. That's what God has done. But he goes on to say, but we have this treasure, this saving knowledge of God, this one who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has come into us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He understands our brokenness and our fragility to show us the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way. Listen to what Paul says about the human condition and about himself and his experiences. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So the same guy that wrote and said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, also acknowledges anxiety, the fragile nature of our own hearts and our lives, the struggles of our life, the persecutions, the despair, the pressure. Anxiety is a real issue in our country, and maybe it is for you today. Maybe your life has not been all roses and romantic walks along the beach. So what I don't want you to hear from me today is this. Don't worry. Be happy. I don't want you to hear that from me today. It's more complex than that. And sometimes we need someone to come alongside of us and help us walk us through some of those pressures. Sometimes we need someone who can sort of sit with us and bring some perspective, or help us to see the perspective of what's happening around us. And I encourage you, don't be one of those Christians that just thinks, "Well, I should be okay. Everything should be good in my life now. I won't rely on anybody else." That's what the church is here for. That's what professionals are here for, to help us walk through the struggles of life. But what I do want you to hear today is that God cares for you immensely. Even in your struggle, even in your anxiety, even in your concerns, even in the absolute pressing dark moments of your life, I want you to hear that you have a Father who cares for you like you have never imagined. And that, while it's not the cure-all, is a weapon that we can pick up in the battle against anxiety. The fact that you have a God who is your Father who cares for you. So I want you to go back now, go back out of 2 Corinthians. We'll go back into Matthew chapter 6 where we pick up our continuing series on the Sermon on the Mount. And hopefully if you've been reading through this yourself, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to pick up from verse 25. Most good translations would start with the word therefore. Not just the ESV, but there might be other translations that will. I'm going to read from the ESV. Matthew chapter 6, starting from verse 25. Let's read through the text all the way down to verse 34 where we'll finish up today. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think there's a lot of people in this room who could say amen to that. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want you to notice something right at the beginning of verse 25, and at least you would have heard it in the ESV as I read it out. That word therefore again, you probably had it in your Bible or something very similar. We can't talk about anxiety the way Jesus is going to talk about anxiety without recalling or remembering at least what he has just been speaking about. And that's what we were speaking about last week. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is speaking about the treasures of our life. And last week, as we sort of went through it a little bit, we could see that what Jesus was calling us to do, he's not so much concerned, remember, about the security of the things that we value. He's not talking about whether or not your treasure is going to last or not here on earth. Jesus wants your heart. He's concerned about where your heart is. He's concerned about what gives you that sense of passion and longing and what you chase after and what you dream for and what you speak about. Jesus wants your treasure to be him. Because he will last forever. He will satisfy the longings of our heart. That's what he wants. And so it's interesting in verse 25, as we go in today, that he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. And what that tells me is that much of our anxiety, I won't say all of our anxiety, but I will say much of our anxiety can be wrapped up and is in relationship with what our treasures are. That the fleeting treasure of this world can cause deep anxieties in our hearts. As we strive for and pursue and cling on to the things that we treasure most in this world, it can cause us also to experience deep anxiety because it is so fleeting. I want you don't have to turn to it, but you might recall in the book of Joshua, there's a really interesting story about all the way that God has, you know, finally led his people through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they finally arrive back again onto the outskirts, the boundaries of the promised land, this land of promise that God had told Abram about, and that had been part of the covenant relationship that God had made with his chosen people. And now the chosen people brought out of Egypt, wandering through the wilderness, are now on the brink of entering this promised land again. Who remembers, little pop quiz here, the name of the very first city that stood in the way of them taking possession of the land? They had to cross a flooded Jordan, and there was the city of, what was it? Jericho, okay? And remember the story of God calling them to march around the city, and they didn't attack it, and they blew their trumpets and all the rest of it, and then the walls came tumbling down. Okay, remembering the Sunday school songs now. But there was a really important instruction that God had given to his people. They said, this city is mine. This city is mine. Don't touch anything in it. Don't take anything in it. Don't take gold or silver. Don't take plunder. Don't take anything from this city. Everything in it is dedicated to me. But there was a man named Achan, and he saw some gold. And just remember for a moment, we can sort of sit and go, oh, Achan. Achan was the son of a slave brought up in Egypt. They'd known immense poverty like none of us would ever know, immense suffering like none of us had ever known. And he'd seen his father maybe die, either in Egypt or in the wilderness. And for 40 years, they had been sustained by God, but every day they ate quail and bread. So much so that they got so sick of what God provided for them that they longed to be back in Egypt as slaves again. These people had nothing apart from what God put in front of them. And something in Achan rose up. And he went, I want that gold. I want that treasure. So he took it. You know what he did with it? Dug a hole. He put it in. Told his wife, sit on that hole. Don't let anyone come in. If they do come in looking for it, tell them that you've got your period and you can't move. So the wife was in on it. Family was in on it. They dug a hole. They put their treasure in a hole and they sat on it. Can you imagine the anxiety of Achan? When God revealed the next city that they had to take was the city of Ai. And it was a tiny little outpost up on the hill. So much so that when the scouts went and looked at it, they came back and they said, don't worry about the whole army. Grab maybe 2,000, 3,000 guys, we got this covered. Man, those guys got belted. absolutely whipped and sent back from the men of Ai. And they came back and the whole nation of Israel started to groan and bemoan. And they started to say, why have you brought us here, God? We're going to die here. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why did you keep us alive in the desert so that we could die here? Imagine Achan's anxiety now. And when God said, somebody, God knew who it was, but somebody has taken treasure that belonged to me. Now Achan's anxiety is just going through the roof. And as they start to whittle down the families and the tribes and the sections, and they start to search tent by tent, Achan's anxiety is off the charts. Of course, it was found out what had happened. Achan and his family paid a terrible price for not only their mistrust in God and their disobedience in God, but I think it's an important lesson that we need to see, and it comes right through the whole New Testament, and we will see it again today in the text that Jesus talks about. That our treasure-seeking hearts have a problem, and it's short-sightedness. We don't see the true treasure for the trinkets that are in front of us. You think about it. Achan was walking into an entire promised land. A whole land full of promise and fortune and security, where God would be their God who lived amongst them and provided for their needs. And he saw some gold. And when he weighed up the treasures, the gold in front of him, or all this that God had promised, he chose the gold. And we might think we would never do that, but we do. All the time. And it might not be a gold trinket. It could be something worse. Like a meal, maybe at a 5-star restaurant. Or the latest fashionable clothing that says that we are in. Or some other security that is fleeting. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? What I want you to hear is Jesus saying there is so much more to life than the trinkets that we lust after. There's so much more to life. Life is far more than the food that we put in our mouth. It's far more than the clothes that we choose to put on our back. Life is more than that. And Jesus is saying, open your eyes and see it. See what's in store. See what I have for you. See the way that your Father cares for you. The anxiety that Jesus is speaking about here, I think, is very specific. He's talking about the anxieties that are wrapped up in the basic necessities of life. You think about it. He's talking about clothing and food. He's talking about, how will I live in this world? And Jesus is saying, don't become consumed with it. Don't let it overtake your life. And maybe preempting our response to him. If you were there that day and you heard Jesus talking, you would have said something probably like I probably would have said to him. Jesus, you don't understand my life. Don't be anxious. That's so easy to say, Jesus. Don't be anxious. You don't know my life. You don't understand the pressures that I go through. You don't know what it's like to live paycheck to paycheck and wonder whether or not we'll have a meal to feed my family. Jesus, you don't understand that. And if he was a condescending sort of person, which he isn't, he'd probably raise one eyebrow and go, oh, don't I? The man who didn't have a pillow to lay his head on. He might go, oh, don't I? But he didn't. Instead, I think he gives us three responses in the way that he deals with that that help us see things from the way that he, his perspective at least. And so he starts in verse 26. Just after he said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He says this, look at the birds of the air. So if you'd been there that day, if we'd been there that day and we'd said, Jesus, you don't know what it's like. I think this is the way that Jesus would have answered. He would have just maybe stopped in one of those really disconcerting ways that Jesus seemed to act like sometimes. He might have just started looking around him and everyone's sort of going, what is he doing? And then finally he turns to you and he turns to me and he says, look at those birds up there. And we were going, Jesus, we're talking about the big things in life, anxiety here. We're not on a bird-watching tour of Israel. He says, no, look at them. And we all turn and we look up at the birds up there. He says, see those birds up there? Think about them for a little while. Consider their ways. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. He's drawing our attention here to something that happens in nature. Birds. They don't have farms. They don't go out early in the morning and plant seeds or grow a little worm farm for themselves so that they can take it easy for a few weeks. Jesus says every day they just get up. They wake with the sun and the early bird gets the worm, yes. But that's because they just get up and they rely on what their Father provides for them. And so Jesus says, are you not of more value than they? In other words, Jesus cares for those birds. Even maybe those annoying minor birds. Even them. Your Father provides for their needs every day. And then he says this, do you realize that you are more valuable to God than birds? You are more valuable to God than the birds. Now he asks a question, verse 27 of you. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I think it's a rhetorical question, but it'd be interesting for us to sort of sit down and try and answer that. Which of you, how many are in this room? Fair few, maybe 100 and something. Which of you, let's take a poll. Which of you can actually lengthen your life by worrying? Now, of course, we all know, no one, Jesus. You got me, we can't. And yet I think it's a good question to ask ourselves every day. Can I improve my situation? Will my situation, will the length of my life be improved by sitting here and brooding on it? Can I change it? And I think the point is that Jesus is trying to make, there are some things in your life that you can change. And the Bible talks about stewardship. It talks about wise planning. It talks about being careful with our actions. It talks about working hard in the Proverbs to say, you know, don't be slothful. Get up and work hard and make sure that you've got something to eat at the end of the day. There's all these things that we can do. But Jesus is saying, draw a line in the sand. You can't control everything in your life. You know, many of the anxieties in my life are because I have an unhealthy interest in control. I want to control nearly everything. I want to control my children's behavior. I want to control the way that people speak around me. I want to control the temperature of this room. There are days that I sit there annoyed. It's too hot. Or it's too cold. Why is that person going up there and getting the controller? That's not their job. Who said that they can use that controller to adjust the temperature of this? There are just stupid things that I become anxious about. And a lot of them about things that I can't control, but I want to. And I think Jesus is asking this question to point out the fact, do I have an unhealthy interest in control? Because if I want to control everything, even the things that I really can't control, I'm going to live my life very anxious. Because there's going to be all these things happening around me that I cannot control. And yet they're going to happen anyway, whether I have control or not. So Jesus is asking the question, what do you want to control? What do you want to control? Third thing he asks is, now consider the flowers. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, very similar to the birds. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today grows and flourishes and tomorrow just gets raked up and burnt, this fleeting thing called a flower of the field, if God so beautifully adorns that, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Now, I want you to underline that little phrase, O you of little faith. I think it's important for us to hear, because there is a teaching that has gone around for many years. It's false. It says this. I mentioned it at the beginning. If you will just trust God more, you will be happier. If you have more faith, you won't have these sorts of problems. Let me save you some time of trying to figure out the response to that. That is rubbish. More than rubbish, it's harmful and damaging. And the reason, one of the reasons why I say that is Jesus' response here. O you of little faith. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of people here and he calls them, O you of little faith. But instead of saying to them, just grow your faith and then you will experience satisfaction. Then you'll experience God looking after you. If you just get your faith levels up a little bit, God will begin to bless you. He doesn't say that. He says to them, God will care for you. More than he does the birds, more than he does the flowers, God will care for you, O you of little faith. So even those with little faith, even those amongst us who just struggle through the day to say, is God really interested in my life? Does God know about these things that are happening around me? O you of little faith, O me of little faith, God cares for you. God cares for you. He's interested. He is your Father, even when we are those of little faith. This is not about saying, boost your faith. Start taking some big steps out there and God will bless you. This is about saying, I understand your broken little faith. I understand that you are a jar of clay. I understand that you're dust. God knows that. He sees it. And he says, I love you. I care for you. I provide for you. I supply your needs. So he says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. What things? Well, verse 31. Therefore, Jesus says, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He says, the world out there is chasing after all these trinkets in life, and your Father knows you need them. Hear the word need that I keep emphasizing? Because so many Christians, I've heard them, and I've been one of them, get to verse 33, and we pick it up like some type of mantra when I want the new model Land Cruiser that's going to come out next year, and I just think, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise God, the new Land Cruiser is coming my way. Name it and claim it. It's not the way Jesus is speaking. He says, you want to know what it means for God to care for your life and provide what you need, what you need. If you want to know what it means for God to care for you like a little child, the way that you've cared for your children, or the way that you've seen your parents maybe care for you, and even if that's been a terrible example, if you want to know what it means for a real father to sit down and bend down and come next to a child and say, I know what you need, and I love you, and I care for you, and I want to provide that for you. If you want to see that, oh, you of little faith, then look to your Father because He cares for you. And Jesus says there are so many people who are chasing the trinkets of this life, but seek first the kingdom of God in your life. Look to Him and say, you are my Father. Seek first the kingdom of God in your life. And His righteousness, the righteousness, remember the greater righteousness that Jesus has been speaking about all the time. Seek that righteousness, not an external righteousness. Not a, I'm going to try really hard in my Christian life so that God blesses me type of righteousness. This is the greater righteousness of clinging to Jesus because you've got nothing else left. That's the righteousness that Jesus is speaking about. He says, chase that righteousness, pursue that righteousness, and your Father, who loves you and cares for you, He'll add all these other things to you. The basic necessities of life, the things that you need to live a life pursuing God. God will provide that for you. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. He returns back to where he started. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own troubles. Maybe you don't know what troubles you're facing today. You'll know about them by the time that you put your head on the pillow tonight. You'll think back over your day and you just think, oh man, what a day. And you know what? There are probably going to be some more tomorrow. In fact, pretty good likelihood. Jesus says, put your head down on the pillow tonight, seeking, looking up to your Father who cares. In trusting that tomorrow's troubles, it's going to be the same God who will be there as He was today, providing for your basic needs. In the couple of minutes that we've got left, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. I think this teaching that Jesus gave was picked up. His disciples heard Him that day, and you can see it in the disciples and the apostles' teaching. And this is one of the places that you can see it in Peter's writing. 1 Peter chapter 5, just two verses. Verse 6 and verse 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. Why? What's the motivation? Because He cares. Peter got it. Whether or not he got it the day that Jesus was there, Peter still seemed to have some anxieties through the early part of his life, but at least by this stage, I think in reflection, he's looking back and he's going, I get what Jesus was talking about. It's a humbling under the mighty hand of God, which is actually a saying, you know what, God, I can't control my life around me. I can't control all my circumstances. And so I rest them all to you. God, you care. You care for me. Casting all your anxieties onto him because he cares. Does it take away all the things that you're anxious about? Not necessarily. There's still big things that are happening in your life that will cause you ongoing concern and maybe keep you awake at night on occasion. Probably. But keep casting them. Keep throwing them. Keep pushing them back towards God and saying, God, I can't control these things. And I give them to you because you care. I want you to hear that this morning. That tonight when you're lying awake, at least hear, my God cares. My God cares. Even if it seems like I'm alone in this, my God cares. You aren't alone. One more verse that I want you to have a look at, found in 1 Timothy. And we'll finish on this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now we'll pick it up from the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. It says this, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Paul was never one to mince words. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction amongst people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And this is what I want you to pick up, this type of mentality now. Imagining, Paul says, that godliness is a means of gain. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Paul got it too. Yes, he could say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he says. But he also understands what it means to live with sorrow. He also understood what it meant to live with great anxiousness. And Paul says, don't be short-sighted. Peter says, don't be short-sighted. Jesus says, don't be short-sighted in your treasure seeking. There is a greater treasure, a promised land. There is a kingdom of God. Seek after this and all these other things, these things that you need. God will provide those. God cares for you. Your Father cares for you. So will that be the end of your anxiety? You can go home now and you say, I heard a message on not being anxious and I've chosen today. I'm not going to be anxious anymore. Probably not. Tomorrow has its own troubles. These ones today, today's troubles, today's anxieties. Well, yes, we can push those and cast them. Say, God, you care. tomorrow, there'll be more things for you to cast. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But today, hey, but let's just start today. Let's not go to tomorrow yet. Tomorrow will come. Let's stay with today. What are you going to do with those anxieties today? We need help. Let's ask the Lord for it. Father, again, we come to you because we don't know where else to turn. Sometimes our troubles and our anxieties and our pressures seem so big, so heavy. We cannot carry them alone. And Lord, I'm thankful that we hear from the mouth of our Savior that sense of knowing that you care. You care about the burden that we carry. You care about the heavy load. Thank you that you have called us, that you have invited us. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank you that rest can be found in you. Lord, help us to not be short-sighted. Help us not to lust after the trinkets that are sitting in front of us now. Help us to see the greater treasure. Help us to pursue the kingdom and the righteousness which is found in you. We are of little faith, but we thank you that you care for us. Amen.